stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in a time of prayer before we look at his word in more detail. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we've just read your word, the words recorded for us by Mark. But we know, Lord, that he was not making up these things, for this is your word. Now we pray that it would be proclaimed as such as your word. And Lord, may we have hearts to understand it and apply it and ears to listen to it this morning. Lord, would you bless me as I preach. Lord, would your word go forth soundly and boldly this morning. And may you get the glory through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see here, we are at the end of chapter 6, and the disciples have just left the scene of the feeding of the 5,000, and now are on their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But if you remember from last week, or if you were not here last week, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 was that the disciples had to come up with the food to feed the 5,000 people, and all they had were these two fish and five loaves. And the people at that time, remember, wanted to make Jesus king. There are 5,000, most likely, men that came out to see Jesus, and they wanted to make him king. John 6:15 tells us this. If you want to look at it now or go home later and look at John 6:15, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And now it seems as if Jesus is saying, we need to get out of here because this is not my purpose in life to be the king, to overthrow the Roman government that these rebels or these revolutionaries want me to do. I'm a king, but not that sort of king. And so they're making their way toward Bethsaida. And the disciples are on their way because Jesus pretty much pushes them out and tells them it's time to go, to depart from here. Now this brings us back to the central question of the book of Mark. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? All along we've been asking and answering the question through the Word of God as recorded to us by Mark. That he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And he does these various miracles and other things and teaches in such a way that people can see him as that, but yet some will not believe. So he's not a revolutionary leader of earthly proportions, but he's much more than that. He's beyond that. He is bringing about his kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, in a way in which people at times do not understand and struggle to understand. Others in the community don't like what he has to say. They're repulsed by his teaching. And the disciples at times, as we'll see here even this morning, struggle with this with their understanding of who is this Jesus? Who is he? And so the question for us is do we as well understand who he is as he's revealed himself to us in his word? Do we trust him? Do we really believe he is who he says he is? You see, if we don't understand who Jesus is, we'll have a hard time following him and living for him, won't we? But when we understand who he is and what he's done, then we can fix our eyes upon him as the perfect Savior. Now, once again, we see in the book of Mark the second time a storm, a real storm that the disciples encounter on the Sea of Galilee once again. And there's differences, of course, in this story than in the story where Jesus calms the sea. He's not in the boat this time. In fact, he's on a mountain praying. But the same thing is true, that the disciples are in a storm. There are various storms in the lives of the followers of Christ. Each one of us can attest to that. And so how do we view Christ in the midst of these storms? You see, the disciples were terrified and full of fear in the midst of the storm. Maybe you're going through a storm right now in your life. How do you view Jesus in that storm? Well, let's look at three specific things here this morning, 3 points that we find in this passage. And the first being that Jesus puts us in storms. Jesus puts us in storms. Secondly, Jesus is present in the storms. And thirdly, we're to persevere in the storms. So first of all, Jesus puts us in storms. So look at verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now, it's very clear, isn't it, here from the words used by Mark that it seems as if the disciples maybe were a little reluctant at this point to go. Maybe they were enamored with the fact that they wanted Jesus, this crowd, this 5,000 people, wanted Jesus to be the king. And they thought, now is the time for Jesus to establish his kingdom. After all, he said he's come to usher in the kingdom of God. Maybe now is the time. And Jesus is saying, now it's time to get out of here, get in the boat, go to the other side. Now, they must have been excited as well. Remember, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people using these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was plenty left over, 12 baskets full, in fact. And they must have been excited because of the great enthusiasm of the crowd coming to this wilderness spot. And in fact, they even had a hand in the miracle, you could say. Even though they're completely insufficient, they were still used by God to feed these 5,000 people. And the disciples were always looking for the kingdom of God to be established like an earthly kingdom would. In fact, after all they've gone through with Jesus, after he's gone to the cross, raised again from the grave on the third day, and is ready to ascend, they say this in Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Just before Jesus is ready to go to heaven, they say, "Now, Lord, is this the time to establish this kingdom? To restore the kingdom of Israel." In other words, now it must be the time. And they don't understand. They don't understand. And they will, though, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes and they go and they usher forth the spiritual kingdom, the church, They will. But they've already seen the miracles. They know what is going on and what has happened in the past with Jesus. And yet, at that moment in history, in Acts 1, they still did not completely understand. And here we see this morning, they do not understand either. So Jesus says, I'm going to teach you something here. Go out in the boat. Go out in the boat and make your way to the other side. And we can say, isn't this true of all of us? Don't we all want to see something happen in the here and now? And of course, we long for that because we know the world isn't the way it should be. We know there's sin in the world. And we know also, which is true, is that Jesus is going to come again to restore the world. But in his time, in his way. And we cling to those promises that the world is not the way it should be, and yet it will be restored in the future. But in this life, there will be storms. In this life, there will be trouble. In this life, there will be tribulation and persecution and suffering. And we forget that the kingdom of God involves storms and trials. And we forget the cost of discipleship. We forget the teaching, the scripture that tell us to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. You see, Jesus puts us in storms in our lives to make us utterly dependent upon him. Not upon our own strength and our own circumstances and our own power, but upon his. You see, we live in a day and age which is no different than the Apostle Paul's, where he talks about false teachers and false preaching that will tell everyone what their itching ears want to hear. We hear it, don't we? We hear that if you believe in Jesus, your life will be okay. That soon things are going to change, and not just change a little bit, but dramatically. If you're poor, you're going to be rich. If you're sick, you're going to be healthy. And that's not always the case. That's not always the case. In fact, here we see Jesus sending the disciples to go into a storm. But to not make them their faith weak, but to strengthen their faith and to help them understand who he is. So Jesus put the disciples into the storm. They went from a spiritual high, so to speak, to being frightened once again on the sea. Yes, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. You see, there's no accidents with God, is there? He's in sovereign control of every detail of our life. From the times of great joy to the times of great sorrow and trial, he's right there. He doesn't change. He's sovereign over every detail. So it's no accident that there was a storm that night. Jesus knew about this. He is God. He knows what he was, what the disciples were getting into. And you see, the irony here too is just like when they were on the boat with Jesus a few chapters ago in Mark, that they were obeying Jesus. They weren't disobeying Jesus. You know, we think of Job and how Job is the righteous sufferer. He doesn't disobey God, but it's a different opportunity for Satan to try to get him to deny God and to abandon God. And Job, of course, does not. But Job doesn't disobey. And neither do the disciples. The disciples obey God. They go in the boat. They go and they obey Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you can't think of any real heinous sin or being entrapped in some particular sin, even though we all are sinners. You say, why is this happening to me? It must be some sort of sin. Remember, Job's friend said the same thing. Maybe it's not a sin, particular sin. Maybe this is just a time in your life that God is teaching you. He's there and he's sovereign and he wants you to cling to him and him alone. And it's for your good, these trials, these storms of life. There are no accidents. Nothing's out of the control of God, and nothing was out of Jesus' control either. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. What happened with them? Oh, they obeyed God. They didn't bow down to that idol, did they? And pray and worship that idol. Now they were obedient, but what happened to them? In their obedience, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But you know who was there with them? There was this man who appeared as the Son of God. Jesus was there in the fiery furnace. Yes, we may go through trials and Jesus may push us out into them. And yet at all the same time, all the while, and at the same time, Jesus is there in the midst of the storm. And he's in complete control of it. It's not out of his control. You see, if it was out of his control, then who would he be? Well, he wouldn't be God, would he? Because the one true God is the God who is sovereign over every detail of the universe. And nothing can overrule his power or his might. So if you're in the midst of the storm this morning, whether it's big or small, whether it's been going on for years or just for a day, know that God is there and he's put you there for a reason. Maybe you won't understand it now or tomorrow or the next day, but he's there and it's for your good because he loves you. Now, what's one way we see in this passage that Jesus is there for his people? Well, he's praying, isn't he? He's up on the mountain while his disciples are on the sea. Jesus is praying, verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. You see, Jesus goes out and he needs to pray. Just like we need to pray, he needed to pray to do the will of his Father. Three different times in Mark, Jesus recorded as praying. We've already covered one in chapter 1 where the people were gathering around him and they're all excited because he was healing the people. Remember, Jesus is in a quiet place praying, and Peter comes up and takes them and tries to get him to go back to the people, and Jesus says, no, let's go elsewhere where they haven't heard the gospel. But it's a time of disruption, really, in his ministry. Here we see the same thing. The people want to make him king. Jesus knows he has to go up to the mountain and pray to do the will of his Father. The third time we'll see Jesus praying is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's exactly where he prays the words of doing the will of his Father. He wants to do his will, his Father's will, not his own. He says, Lord, may I do, or Father, I want to do your will, and that is to go to the cross. One commentator said this in the book of Mark, that when Jesus prays, it's at night, it's in a lonely place, the disciples are removed from him and failing to understand his mission, and in each time Jesus faces a formidable decision or a crisis. And here is the same thing. The people want to make him king, and he says, no, I have to go and do the will of my Father. And so Jesus is in a solitary place praying. And yet he wasn't just praying for that, was he? Because he prays and he intercedes for his people. He could see them out. We don't know how he saw them. Some people say, well, he's using this divine power that he can see all things. And most people say, no, he could just see them for being high up on a mountain, even in the midst of the storm. He could somehow see them. And do you not think that Jesus is not praying for them? Do you think for a moment that Jesus would not be praying for his disciples? Now, we don't get this. We don't see this explicitly stated here, but it seems to be implied he's up there praying. And of course he would be praying for his disciples as he saw them. Why is this? Well, because he's the great high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is reigning and ruling at God's right hand at this very moment. And what do you think he's doing? Well, Scripture tells us what he's doing. He's interceding for his people right now, for you and for me, for his church throughout the world. He's alive and he continues to pray and intercede for his people. You know, Peter was in that boat as well that day. And if you remember later on in the book of Luke, it's recorded for us that Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat. In other words, Peter, you're going to go through a great storm, Jesus says to him. But you know what Jesus says to Peter? He says, I'm going to pray for you. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you know what? The same is true for each one of us. As we go through the storm, Jesus is praying for us that our faith would not fail, that we would stand steadfast and true to him. So Jesus is in there in the midst of the storms of life praying for us. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is in the midst of the storm praying for you. Robert Murray McShaney said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me. Now, isn't that true? Jesus is there. Where that is, we don't know, but he's there, and he's praying for us. He's as close as he needs to be and is interceding for us this very moment. So Jesus is there, and he puts us in these storms. Secondly, Jesus is present in the storms. Not only is he praying, but he's actually physically present in this storm, in this particular storm in Mark. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Now, the disciples here are most likely rowing their boat, painfully rowing, and the wind is right at the front of their boat, at the bow of their boat, and they are making headway painfully. In fact, the NIV says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. One way to understand what was really going on is straining at the oars. And it's late in the night, the fourth watch of the night, around 3 or 4 in the morning. And it's the picture here of Jesus seeing the need of the disciples and seeing the disciples struggling. And of course, he's going to come to their aid and to their rescue. And so Jesus knows their need and knows how to supply it. And he's present in the midst of their great struggle and tribulation. You see, we don't have an impersonal God, but a God who is there, a God who knows our needs even before we do. And to think about this picture even more dramatically, think of these men that were on the boat. They were fishermen. They had seen other storms on the sea. They knew how to row. They knew how to use the boat. Now, if you've ever been on or in a rowboat and been rowing and a storm's come up, you know how difficult it is. And if you're inexperienced, think how difficult it is to row against the waves and the wind to try to get back to where you're going if it's against the wind. Think about the story here is that these were experienced fishermen. They're making headway, but very painfully. In other words, they can hardly do it at all. And they have experience. And of course, they're frightened once again. And so what happens next? Well, it's a miracle. Jesus comes walking on the water. Jesus shows that he's there for them, literally and physically there for them. Jesus walks on the stormy water. He doesn't just walk on water. You know, we say that often, don't we? Jesus walks on the water. Jesus walked on the water. And yet, if we forget that he walks on the stormy water, we even can or not get the full effect of what it means Jesus walked on the water. He's not just walking on the smooth, glassy sea. Now, he's walking on the stormy waters. The storms are our life. You know, there is this lizard, the basilisk lizard, found in Costa Rica. Now, I had the opportunity to go to Costa Rica over 10 years ago. And I had the opportunity to go on this a boat and cruised through the jungle river, and there was this lizard there. And guess what? They stopped the boat. The lizard's out on this little branch, and they said, okay, now get your cameras ready because he might run. And sure enough, he can run across the water. Not only did I see it with my own eyes, but I have a picture of it somewhere in my house. I've seen other National Geographic things on this. Now, the thing, though, of this lizard is they have to stop the boat. The water has to be perfectly still, and he only walks across the water just a little ways. He goes maybe from one side of the river to the other. But if the boat was going and churning up waves, the lizard's not going to walk across the water. Now, the point being here is that Jesus, of course, is Lord. He's Lord over the waters. Jesus does not just simply walk on the smooth waters of our life and say, I'm with you there. No, he walks over the rough and stormy waters. Jesus is there in the midst of the storm and is Lord over the storm. You know, as we looked at the waters before, the ancients believed that only a god could control the waters. And here, once again, Jesus is proving this is who he is. He's God. He's in control of the waters. You know, and many, many scholars have tried to disprove this miracle. And if they could disprove this, they could say, well, Jesus really isn't God. And they've said all kinds of things. They've said, well, there must have been a sandbar. Jesus walked on the sandbar. Or it was an optical illusion. Actually, the disciples saw him walking from the shore. Or there were some rocks along the way that Jesus could walk on. There's even one theory that says that every so many years, and back then it was even more common, was that ice would form on the sea. And Jesus somehow walked on the ice. And of course, none of those are true. But you see, the reason the other people don't believe this is because they don't have faith that he is who he says he is. He is God. He is the Son of God, the creator of the waves and the creator of the storms of life. And he's out there in the midst of them, walking over the waves because he's Lord over them. Job 9:8 says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea," speaking of God. Who alone put the stars up in the sky? Who alone can trample on the waves of the sea? Only one, the Lord. And then Mark says something that seems rather strange at first glance, but is very true and needs to be understood. It says, "And he meant to pass by them." Now, as you first read this, maybe you're like me, you're saying, well, what does that mean? Jesus made a mistake. You know, he passed by, like we would say, oh, I passed by the grocery store, you know, on my way to the grocery store, I accidentally passed by. And that's not the case at all. This idea of passing by is actually this Old Testament idea of the Lord, the I Am, Yahweh, passing by his people. Remember, Moses, when he was called by God to go in front of Pharaoh, said, "Who should I say that is calling me?" And God says, "I am who I am, I am." And this is the name of God, I am who I am. And so then in Exodus 33, Moses wants to see God's glory as a sign for him because the people of God have fallen away. They've worshipped the golden calf, and Moses needs encouragement, and he needs and he wants to see the glory of God. And God says, "Hide your face in the cleft of the rock, and my glory is going to pass by you." Moses was in a storm. Elijah is in a storm. Remember Elijah, after he goes up on the mountain and has his battle with the priest of Baal over whose God is the real God. And of course, Elijah's God is the real God. And his sacrifice is consumed by fire. And yet Elijah is the only one who believes. So Elijah goes out and runs away in fear of his life. And he needs encouragement in the midst of this storm. And God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain. Behold, the Lord passed by." And the Lord passed by not through the fire, the wind, or the earthquake, but in a still small voice. You see, this is the picture here. Jesus is saying he is the great I am. And so he says, take heart. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. Or we could say it is I or I am. This is who he's saying, he's declaring who he is. He is the Lord. Not only does he say it, but he proves it by walking on the water. And so Jesus comes to deliver them. He comes to deliver them. Yes, they've been at the oars, perhaps for hours, rowing and making little progress. Jesus knows it, but he comes to deliver them. You see, it may take time, may take a lifetime to get out of your storm, but Jesus is there, and ultimately you'll be delivered. And he gets in the boat, and the storm ceases, and what happens? The disciples are utterly amazed. You would think by now that the disciples wouldn't be utterly amazed, but oh no, they are utterly amazed. And to make things even more interesting, Mark records for us in verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, they didn't understand, in essence, who Jesus was. They didn't get it. Just like you and I had the same struggles. We don't completely understand who Jesus is. We know intellectually who he is, and yet we have a hard time applying that to the storms of our life, to the various trials and tribulations we go through, don't we? We might think, if only there was a miracle this day, my faith would be that much stronger. And you know, the disciples just saw that and it didn't work, did it? They didn't understand about the loaves. So they were utterly amazed. You see, those on the inside at times struggled just as much as those on the outside of the kingdom. You know, back in Mark chapter 3, the scribes and the Pharisees' hearts were hardened to Jesus. They were on the outside because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. Now the disciples have this faith, but it's a weak faith. And their hearts are hardened to his teaching at times, just like ours are. We don't truly understand him as who he is and place our faith in him as we ought. And so there's real danger here in the storm, in all of life's storms, and that the real danger is to not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You see, do we trust Jesus in the midst of the storm? Are we afraid that Jesus cannot overcome the storm and storms in our life? You see, if Jesus is the Lord and he walks with you in all the storms of your life, then what do you have to be afraid of? But we all have different sorts of fears, don't we? Just like the disciples, we're fearful of many things. We may be fearful about how our family is going to turn out. I remember hearing one pastor said there's storms of life, and that when you have an empty home, you worry about your children. You worry about how you raise them. Then you worry as they go out, what's going to happen to them. Maybe you're concerned about that. Maybe that's a fear. Maybe your fear is losing face with those around you because you had a successful career, and perhaps that career is dwindling, or you no longer have the job you once had, or the prestige in the community you once had. Perhaps you're losing your income, your retirement, and you fear for the future. Or perhaps you fear getting sick. These are all fears, many of which are legitimate fears, but do we trust the Lord in them? See, is your fear driving you, or is your faith driving you in the midst of the storm? You see, you have to understand that you are not in complete control of your life and of your circumstances. If you were, then really would there be any need for Jesus to walk on the waters to come and save us from our sin at all? You see, if we were in complete control, then we could save ourselves, we would have no need for a Savior. But that's not the case. Jesus is in complete control, and we need him now. as much as the disciples needed him done. So thirdly, we're to persevere in the storms. How do we do that? Well, very simply, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, this is difficult, but it's simple. It's difficult because we want to place our eyes and fix our eyes on other things, but only Jesus can give us hope. So we look to him and his perfect work on the cross, knowing there and there alone he did his Father's will. He died as a perfect sacrifice. He went into the greatest storm of all times when the wrath of God was poured on him for the remission of our sins as the one perfect substitute. But he didn't stay there, did he? He was raised from the dead, is now seated at God's right hand, and reigning and ruling and making his enemies a footstool for his feet, and is interceding for us all. Christ knows about the storms, and he is there in the midst of the storms. Christ was there, right there with the disciples. Christ is right here with you today. You see, we will have trouble in this world, but Jesus says, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." Jesus is overcoming this world of sin. One day, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more storms. There'll be tranquility and peace like we've never seen before. Right now, we need to focus on him daily as the perfect and great high priest, trusting him with our whole lives. And then, and only then, can we go out and be used for his glory and for his kingdom. You see, even though we are weak, we can still look to him and he can use us. Just like he used last week the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000. You see, it's not, I have to get my act together, then Jesus will use me. No, we look to Jesus and in our weakness, he uses us. One pastor said about the storms of life, "Jesus may not remove you from the stormy sea you're in, but he will walk for you and will ride with you." He'll walk for you and with you and ride with you in the midst of the storm. You see, some of these storms may never seem to be resolved or to subside. But you know what? Jesus is always there right with us. And he's leading us and he's guiding us. We sing the song once occasionally at our church, "How Firm a Foundation," and some of the verses go as follows. It says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than from you he has said, who you unto Jesus for refuge has fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." You know, where does a writer of a hymn get such words? Well, through the very word of God. Isaiah 42:3. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." God is there in the midst of your storm. He is here today. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? And do you see him as the Lord of the storm? He's over it, and he's there, and he's in control of your very circumstance. Do you trust him? Let's pray. Our great God and King and Lord, we bow our heads before you this morning in awe, just like the disciples were many years ago, of your great power and might, and the very fact that you use weak and feeble disciples and followers of you, of which we are. Lord, that you are there with us in our weakness to point us to you, to have our faith fixed not on ourselves or on our own power, but on your strength and power. Lord God, may we not fear, but may we go out for you, knowing that you are the Lord over all things. May we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.